Hello, this is Kenny Williamson, and welcome back to another episode of McKill's Deck Chronicles. In today's episode, we are going to be talking just a little bit about God in the Bible, God the Father, and the doctrine of God, okay, which is called theology proper or God knowledge. So we're going to talk just a little bit about that today and see where we end up. But before we begin, like I said, this is Kenny Williamson, and I'm recording this and uploading this to a podcast called McKill's Deck Chronicles. And you can find McKill's Deck Chronicles on all of the different directories like Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Google Podcast, iHeartRadio, Amazon Music, and several others. So if you would, when you go to one of those particular players, if you would like the podcast or share it or leave a review, that would be great. So please do that. And you can also get in touch with me at my email, which is truthseekers2012@gmail.com. You can also head over to my website, which is kennywilliamson.com, and find that email there and lots of other interesting information. So, having said all that, let's dive right into this. Now, what I was going to go over today is a little bit just about what the Bible teaches. Not nearly, you know, what it's presumed to teach, but what it actually says about the following subjects. As you know, the main purpose and the inspiration of preservation of Scripture was to teach doctrine. So, of course, you and I have lived to see the day and age in this 21st century when the Bible and Scriptures have been kind of reduced down to, oh, you could say maybe a magazine or a coloring book. This textbook, the Bible, has been basically reduced down to nothing by what you would call emotional fanatics and so-called Christian celebrities and every other watered-down gummy bear Christian out there that doesn't want to know the truth. They just want a watered-down version of feel good. So the Bible is primarily a textbook teaching truth about truth. Now, in the Bible, we read that all scriptures given by inspiration of God and are profitable for doctrine. We also read in our Bibles in 2 Timothy chapter 4, basically in the last days, I'm going to paraphrase here, that Christians will not endure sound doctrine, but they run after their own lust and will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and ears shall turn away from the truth and be turned to fables. So, of course, what that means is these people today don't want to hear the truth. And so what they're going to do is they're going to turn to a preacher or something that tickles their ears, you see, says what they want to hear. So they're not actually going to get the truth. They're going to get led astray. But at the same time, they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear sound doctrine. They just want to run after whatever they want to run after, their own lusts. So in my opinion, it is of the utmost importance that we have some type of presentation of sound doctrine in these last days preceding the second coming of Christ, when all of your gummy bear Christian types are pulling away from doctrine as fast as they can, and this actual doctrine is being turned into fables. Now, I'm not saying that every gummy bear Christian out there is not quoting Scripture. I believe that lots of them read their Bible and do quote Scripture. But after all, the devil quoted Scripture to Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4. All I'm saying is that there's a great gap between what people think the Bible teaches and what some people make it teach versus what it actually says about certain subjects. Okay? They take things out of place. They don't rightly divide the word of truth, and they'll pull one verse out of basically the hat and try to make it apply to them or use it to justify something that they're doing. So, like I said, today we're going to talk just a little bit about the doctrine of God, and we will get into the Godhead, which is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And one of the reasons we're going to talk about God this particular time and start off with God, because in the beginning of the Bible, any problem that someone has with God is solved in the very first verse of the Bible, which says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And of course, that particular quotation is taken out of the King James Bible. So that tells us right there that the very first verse in the Bible assumes the existence of God. And we know from reading the Bible that, for example, the Lord Jesus Christ never questioned the existence of God. He refers to God in a matter-of-fact way. As a matter of fact, there isn't one single writer in the Bible who wastes any time trying to prove the existence of God. The term God alone occurs in the Bible over 500 times. So the Bible takes the existence of God for granted. In fact, in the Bible, it is never brought up as a question that God exists. Now, as you know, as Christians, we're constantly challenged by atheists, skeptics, and agnostics, and hecklers. And we're constantly challenged to prove that there's a God. You know, they don't believe it. Fortunately for us, we don't have to prove there's a God. The Bible says in Psalm 14, verse 1, "The fool will have said in his heart, there is no God." Now, it is very difficult for a natural man or an unsaved man to even believe in God. It's very difficult for a natural man to believe in something that he can't see, touch, or feel. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." In other words, if you're not saved and you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be able to spiritually discern anything. Now, in my opinion, I believe that anyone with any intelligence at all can acknowledge there's an evident fact of a living God. Now, in John, 7:17, Christ says, "If any man will do his will," God's will, "he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." So in other words, you're going to understand this stuff, whether it be coming from God or just somebody. And like the Bible said, you know, the fool has said there is no God. He said that in his heart. So I think that's what the skeptic's trouble is. He has a heart trouble, so to speak. Probably has to do with a bad life and an immoral attitude. Now, it's true you have moral atheists and moral skeptics and moral sinners, and they actually do good. It's not because they're scared of judgment from God, but, you know, they found that it pays to do good, or they do good because they can't do evil and get away with it. They also probably do good to kind of soothe their conscience, or they do good to brag about their self-righteousness before their other fellow man. But as far as atheists go, it takes a great deal of faith to be an atheist. As a matter of fact, it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does a deist or a believer in God. I mean, to be an atheist, a person must deny a first cause. And to deny this, a first cause, you must have to deny all of your rational powers. Okay, because anybody who knows about the laws of, let's say, thermodynamics, and in particular the second law, the law of entropy, knows that if the universe had been here more than 4 billion years, it would have run down and wasted out and burned out by now. How much more if it had been here forever without a first cause? If the universe had been here for, say, more than 100 billion years, it would have burned out at least 50 billion years ago. So by the law of breakdown, we know that the magnetic field around the Earth has been decreasing, and it decreases in such a rate that it couldn't have been here more than 10,000 years at a maximum, and so forth and so on. So they can tell by how things are decaying now. If you try to look back, there's no way anything could have lasted as long as an atheist thinks, you know, that we've been here 165 billion years. Now, a man can be called religious who is an atheist, and that's fine. He has the freedom to express his views, which is perfectly all right with us. I mean, we could care less. If a man wants to exhibit his ignorance, that's his business. If you want to display your stupidity, you're free to do it. However, you're not free to demand a respectful hearing from those of us who have some sense. So granted, a man has the liberty and the choice to be an atheist if he wants to be. You know, if you want to go to hell, that's your business. If you don't want me interfering with your business, well, you can turn off this podcast. So like I said, if you're an atheist, you don't believe, you know, that's your liberty, that's your choice. You can turn the knob, you know, to the left or the right. You don't have to listen to this station, so to speak. That's your business. But don't expect those of us who have some common sense to listen to the claptrap put out by evolutionists and atheists. So the Bible begins with God. And although the Bible is not a textbook that attempts to prove the existence of God, okay, the Bible opens up for the positive fact that God does exist. The first proof of the existence of God is what's called scriptural proof. There are other proofs which we can discuss a little bit later, but for example, the proof from nature, the proof from conscience. But the main proof is the fact that Christ said, "Thy word is true." And King David said, "Thy word is true from the beginning." And the beginning takes God for granted. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So the Bible begins with God and takes his existence as being a fact. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. But that doesn't necessarily mean he says it in his head. So any man with any sense who is halfway intelligent or half rational can see immediately that there is a God. Now, the man who says there's no God simply says that down in his heart. All right, so the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now, anyone with any intelligence would acknowledge the evident fact of a living God. And one of the greatest proofs, apart from Scripture, of the existence of God is the daily fellowship that a born-again person can have with God in prayer. We know there's a God because we've talked to Him daily. He hears our prayers and answers the prayer of the heart. And we know the Bible says that we're to commit everything to Him in prayer. I mean, does an unbeliever really think that the 4 billion people that have been saved since the time of Pentecost have all been deceived? That when they can write down lists of hundreds of prayers that have been answered, comfort in sorrow, comfort in tribulation, money when they needed it, jobs obtained when they needed them, people and their family healed who were sick, peace of mind and peace of heart in the face of certain death and torture and pain, do you really believe they're all deceived? Are they? It's a delusion? If that's the case, it must be a permanent delusion. It's kind of like what the converted drunk had to say. He said, if it's a delusion, it's a funny delusion. He said, it turned my whiskey bottles into the food and clothing for my family, and it turned my bad temper into a charitable disposition toward my fellow man. And it got me to stop by church every Wednesday night instead of the bar. That's some delusion, isn't it? So when we talk about these different things, we're talking about something that's real. You know, if you were in a dark room and held out your hand in that dark room 3 times a day, and somebody put something in your hand that you needed 3 times a day, wouldn't you guess after a while there was somebody there in the room with you? That's a good example of what's happened to lots of people. They've asked and prayed for something they needed, and God gave it to them. So the Bible takes the existence of God for granted. The first proof, like I said, is scriptural. The Bible speaks of God over 500 times for the name of God, and as far as the word Lord, over 300 times. So one of the next proofs that I want to talk about of the existence of God is from nature. In Psalm 19:1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." So the heavens declare the glory of God. I don't see how any man could gaze at the universe and think that it came together accidentally. That is, unless he had set himself up as his own God and looked at everything relative, you know, like relativity, like Albert Einstein did, and set up his own moral standards. And he does that in order to avoid the moral standards of God. The heaven has declared the glory of God. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 goes on to say, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So I really like that verse. It sums it up quite nicely, that from the things in the creation you can see, you are not going to have an excuse. There's no way you can look at the stuff, look at the sky, look at the stars, and everything that's made, and then try to claim there is no maker, there's no God. It's all a giant accident. So you will be without excuse. Now, one of the next proofs of God is conscience. And man is born with a universal belief in a supreme being of some kind. Now, the proof of this is all of these different tribes that have been discovered all over the world that had no contact with any type of outside influence, per se. They all had one thing in common, and that is they all believe in a god of some type or some type of supreme being. Man is born with a universal belief in a supreme being. No tribe that's been discovered lacks this, okay? They know that some being creates and controls life. The only kind of people that have doubt in believing in a supreme being are people who have been educated out of it and taught relative matters so they can live like the devil and justify themselves. There is not one tribe that's ever been found isolated on the face of the earth that doesn't believe in a supreme being. If man was raised on an island with animals, he would grow up worshiping a supreme being. You have to be educated out of believing it. So in other words, there's no such thing as an uneducated, natural atheist. So we have here in Romans 2:15, which says, and we're talking about heathen people here, it says, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." What that basically means is the existence of God is written in the human conscience, whether a man has a Bible or not, or knows the law or not. His conscience bears witness of the Ten Commandments. People say, "What? What about those that don't know and haven't heard?" Well, they know a great deal more than you think that they know. I mean, there's many of these islanders back off in New Guinea and Tasmania and all these different ones that are tribes. I mean, they know a great more deal about God than some of these professors do. Some places out there in the jungle, when a man steals the first time, they cut off his hand. The second time he steals, they cut off his other hand. And the third time he steals, they cut off his head. Well, why? Because they know the commandment that says, thou shalt not steal, even if they don't have a Bible. There's not any tribe on the face of the earth where adultery isn't recognized as a crime, except in theology. It's in high school and college in America where people learn about adult consent and premarital sex. Okay, you're not born with a disbelief and morals in existence of God. But what you are born with is a revelation of God and your conscience, which you have to drown out. And the Bible says about these people in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it talks about people departing from the faith, saying they're speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What that means is when you do something over and over that you know is wrong, but you keep on doing it and you try to tell yourself it's okay, pretty soon you kind of get to where you're not feeling near as bad when you do it. And that's called searing your conscience. So what God does is he reveals himself in nature and he reveals himself in your conscience. Even if you don't have any scriptures available, you just know that some things are wrong, okay? So atheists may claim their conscience doesn't tell them anything about God. But if that's the case, that's because they've burned their conscience out. They have seared it. Men deny the existence of God, not because they can't find him, but because they're afraid to face the responsibility of being held accountable to him after death. There isn't an atheist in the world who doesn't run to that belief in order to get out of personal accountability to God. And that's why when Paul preached to the most educated and cultured people of his day, the Athenian Greek scholars and the Athenian Greek philosophers in Acts chapter 17, they mocked when they heard about the resurrection of the dead. You see, no atheist can stand to have his life brought out in the open. And that's why men are atheists. And that's why the fool says in his heart, not in his head, that there is no God. Atheism is one of the devil's tools to put men to sleep without accepting salvation. If there is no God, then I'm not responsible to anyone. I can live and die as I please. And if you don't accept that God, well, you can just get you another one. Which means, really, when a man says he's an atheist, he's really just a liar. You see, what he means is he doesn't want the God of the Bible. Okay? But men are incurably religious, and every atheist has some God. Most of the atheists that I've talked to, I would say that they worship their own brain. They have put themselves up in the position of God and say, I am the one who decides what's right and wrong. I am the one that decides what I can and can't do. So really what you're doing is you're putting something else in the supreme authority. So if you don't accept God, you do put something else in that supreme authority position. Because if you don't have a supreme authority, you would have basic anarchy in your life. You would have a disorganized life that's a madhouse. So of course you have some type of supreme authority. Your God is either God the Father of Jesus Christ in the Bible, or, you know, it could be Ramakrishna or Muhammad, or it could be Mahabone or something else you cooked up on your own, or it's your own brain, it's your own self. Of course, you may have an atheist say, I don't believe in God because I haven't seen him. Of course, few of us have ever seen our own brains. I mean, should we believe that we have one of those as well? Now, one of the other proof of existence of God, or the argument for the existence of God, is what we call cosmological. And that is simply that the world is here. Okay? So the first theological argument for God is cosmological. It means the world must have come from somewhere. Somebody or something must have caused it to come into being at one time or another. For example, here's a book. Well, somebody must have written it. No printing press can of itself produce a book, even if it's a brand new fancy printing press run by computers from NASA. It still can't come up with a book all on its own. I find it so comical when I hear somebody say, all this happened by accident. It just randomly came together over billions of years, accidentally. I mean, can you imagine taking apart a Rolex watch and putting it in a can of some type and then shake the can gently for 150 billion years? Do you think that the watch would somehow accidentally get together and start running? I mean, the only sensible answer to a man who's intellectually honest to the problem of existence, that there is an intelligent being behind all of it, behind the order, behind the cosmos. The chances that man could come into being by Darwin's theory of evolution is like the chances it would take if a print factory blew up in the air and came down forming a dictionary. It's ridiculous. Now, again, I will say, of course, you know, with all charity and honesty here to all evolutionists, you know, you are entitled to believe what you want to believe. You know, you have the freedom of speech. I mean, go ahead, help yourself, but don't expect an intelligent man to buy it. I mean, after all, now, education is not brains, and education is not intellectual honesty. Education is education. We also have the argument for the existence of God from design. This is called the theological argument. And in a theological argument, we have to presume that a watch not only exists, okay, and it has a designer, but it also has a planned, specific purpose. So there's a specific purpose for the watch. For example, a watch was not designed for mosquitoes to live in or for fish to swim in. It was designed by a keen mind for the purpose of accurately telling the time. Okay, so it was invented, it was made, it has a creator, and it has a purpose. So to bring this podcast to a close, I just want to make the statement that I believe, without a doubt, that everything, whether it be large or small, was designed by an intelligent mind for a specific purpose in life. And I mean the colors, the bird, the means of defense of animals. None of those things are accidents. They're all result of a plan of a superior planning mind of an originator whom we call God. So that's what I believe. And I sure thank you for listening. Please tune in again soon to listen to more podcasts. Please share these podcasts if you like them. Thank you for listening, and God bless you.